Hopefully you're there. Obadiah, part of the minor prophets towards the end of the Old Testament. At the turn of the 20th century, there was two German brothers, Rudolf and Adolf Dassler. And they got into the shoemaking business. And they were very successful up front. In fact, if you remember, an Olympian named Jesse Owens won gold medals during the 1930s. He wore their shoes, this new thing called a spiked shoe that helped him win those gold medals. But a lot of, we might call, unfortunate events happened around this family. And these brothers lost their love for one another. World War I, they both served for the German army. One believed the other had betrayed him, and a lot of different family issues, to the point when they couldn't work together anymore. And not even just work together, but they didn't associate with one another anymore. So they split the company. One went to the south side of the river, one stayed on the north side of the river, and they formed their own shoe companies. The feud became so irreconcilable, though, that even the people who worked for those companies didn't associate with one another. They patronized their own bars, their own restaurants. They didn't mingle with one another. As time went on, they would sponsor their own sports teams. Those sports teams instantly became rivals because of the feud between these two brothers. In fact, some of the family members worked for one brother, other family members worked for the other brother, and the family line was drawn right there. And they didn't associate with each other anymore. One of those companies is Adidas, and the other is Puma. Still two shoe companies today who are rivals for shoe sales. I tell you this because today's book has a long history of sibling rivalry. A rivalry that was so intense that it passed on from generation to generation to generation until we have this prophet declaring to these two nations, there's judgment coming for you for how you have treated your brother. A long, deep-rooted hatred and rivalry that led to violence, mistreatment. And here we have a short book, but as it says, brief but bold. A message not only for the nation of Edom, but for all who would ever desire to be against God's people. Follow along with me, please. Verse 1. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up. Let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations, and you shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasures sought out. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on that day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow, and shall be as though they had never been. But in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy. And the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Those of the Negeb shall possess Mount Esau, and those of the Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines. So they shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of this host of the people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. And the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the Negeb. Saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Let's pray. Our Father, we are blessed to be here this morning, a place where we can gather to read your word together, to know that you are here with us, in us, among us. We rely fully on you for wisdom and knowledge. Father, it is only through Christ that our sins can be forgiven, that we can know you, our God. Father, I pray that you will teach us this morning. Help us in our weakness. Open our ears to hear. Open the eyes of our heart that we may see you, Lord. God, bring us to repentance. Bring us to faith. That your name will be honored among us, your people. In Jesus' name, amen. As was read to us this morning out of the book of Genesis, we do see the forefathers of Israel, of Abraham. And through Abraham, the chosen one was Isaac. And Isaac and his wife had twins. And God is making a pattern here where he chooses the younger over the older. And of these twins, Esau was the firstborn. He had all right to the inheritance of his fathers and the inheritance of Abraham's promise, but Esau was a fool. And he exchanged his birthright with his brother for a bowl of soup. His fleshly lusts overtook his weaknesses, and he gave up eternal blessing for temporary fulfillment. We know Jacob had his flaws. He was a deceiver. And though he already had the birthright, he tricked his father Isaac into giving him the firstborn blessing rather than Esau. So it's through Jacob that God continued the covenantal blessing of Abraham and the promise. It was to Jacob now where that was said, your nation that's going to come from you is going to be great. As numerous as the stars, as numerous as the sand on the seashores, those who bless you are going to be blessed by me. And those who curse you are going to be cursed by me. And Esau cried out in anger when he heard his father bless his younger brother with what was supposed to be his blessing. And he begged his father, please, father, bless me. And here is what his father said to him. Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother." Esau's descendants ended up living, as was foretold, in a far less fertile area of the world than his brother. Jacob, who was renamed Israel, lived in what's called the Fertile Crescent, right where Israel is today, between Egypt and Mesopotamia, that fertile land there. Edom, which in Genesis we find Esau is Edom. So Edom came from Esau. They lived south of the Dead Sea, bordering the Arabian Desert. They lived in the cliff sides, in the clay cliff sides of the hills there, which is mentioned here in the book of Obadiah. There would be many wars between the two families, Edom and Israel. This sibling rivalry, this hatred carried on for generations upon generations, never having been resolved. And we can certainly say that Edom lived its life by the sword. In fact, the first time we really hear about Edom getting in trouble with the Lord, you know, Israel was in Egypt for 400 years. And when God delivered them out, they went into the wilderness and God was leading them through the wilderness. And at one point, the people of Israel come upon the land of Edom. And all they asked, "Can we just get through? We won't touch your fields. We're not going to touch your people. We just need to get from here to there. Can we walk through?" And Edom said, "No. You will not come onto our land." And from that point on, God said, "Because of that, Edom, your judgment is set. But it only gets worse." Generations later, because of Israel's sin and Israel's rebellion, they're taken by Assyria, but they've broken off from Judah already. There's been an internal war in Israel. And then they, in their godlessness, God says, "Babylon is going to take you, Judah, under Nebuchadnezzar. They're going to take you into captivity," and they do so. We see it in 2 Kings 25. You can look at that later if you'd like. But Babylon is overtaking Judah, destroying its cities, leveling the temple. They're taking all of the best people captive for themselves. They're killing others, leaving others homeless and destitute, literally destroying the nation of Judah. So what does Judah's brother do during this time? They help Babylon. You know that there's people of Judah trying to escape. They're running for their lives into Edom's territory, and Edom would go, "Nebuchadnezzar, they're over here." And they're turning them over, and they're going in and pillaging themselves, and they're taking stuff, and they're not helping their brother whatsoever. That's the reason why Obadiah was given this vision. That was the crime specifically that Edom is being called out for. There's a list of crimes that they have committed against God's authority. First one we see, verse 3, pride. "Your pride has come to my attention," God says. "And you in your cliffside dwelling places, thinking no one can get you, you're impenetrable, you're safe up there. You even ask in the pride of your heart, 'Who can take us out?'" And God says, "I will take you out." He says that. Verse 4, "I will bring you down, says the Lord." because of how arrogant you are. God says that when thieves come in to a house, they only take what they want. They don't usually take everything. When people steal from your fields, there's things left behind. But God says, when I'm done with you, Edom, there's going to be nothing left. Nothing. I'm going to take you out completely. And you have your national allies. You think you have people that you're going to rely on for help during that time. They're going to turn on you too. I'm going to make sure that their hearts burn against you. And your allies are going to hurt you. And verse 10 outlines the crime that initiates this vision. You have violently treated your brother in his most vulnerable time of need. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians are burning their cities down. They're plundering their goods. They're taking men and women captive. They're killing other people. And Edom is gloating over them. They're laughing over them. They love to see their brother being destroyed. The hatred that has gone from generation to generation to generation. And God says, because of that, Edom, I told Jacob, I told him that anyone who curses you will be cursed by me. Edom, you have done that very thing. And because you have cursed your brother, you will bear shame forever and ever. Shame will always be upon you. And I will cut you off, and I will slaughter your people. Verse 9 talks about Teman there. Teman was one of the sons of Esau. And in fact, he's the first one listed in a list that's called the chief sons. And so Teman was now this city, a fortified city, one that they boasted in. We are strong in Teman. And he says, you will be dismayed, O Teman, and I'm going to slaughter your people because you have not just fought against Jacob, but you have fought against me, their God. The end of verse 1 and verse 2, that's terrifying for any nation to hear. When God says to a nation, I'm rising up to wage war against you. That's what God is saying. I'm waging war against you. Behold, I'm going to make you small. You think you're big. I'm going to make you small. And you're going to be utterly despised. By the time we get to the end of the Old Testament, 400 years before Christ even still, the book of Malachi is the last book, the last prophet. And he says this, chapter 1, verse 1, right away, this is what he says. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob. But Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to the jackals of the desert. If Edom says we are shattered, but we will rebuild, we hear that a lot, don't we? We will rebuild the ruins. The Lord of hosts says they may build, but I'll just keep tearing them down. And they will be called the wicked country. And the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. In your own eyes you shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord. Great is the Lord. So by the time we get to the book of Malachi, God has destroyed the nation of Edom. He hasn't killed everyone, but they've had to scatter. And they've just kind of been sucked into other nations, and they're not their own people anymore. They don't have their own kings anymore. They're just scattered. Notice a switch, though, in verse 15. There's a switch. For the first 14 verses, he has spoken directly to this nation of Edom. But then he says in verse 15, for the day of the Lord, that's the day that's coming where God will judge all of the wicked nations. He says, the Lord is near upon all the nations. There's a switch from just Edom saying, yeah, this is specifically about them, but all of you better listen up. Because judgment is coming to everybody who falls into the same crimes that Edom has committed. The prophet moved from speaking against Edom alone to all of the nations of the world. As I said, the day of the Lord is that future time which God is going to redeem his people, but to redeem them is going to mean a destroying of the wicked, and he's going to take down and break down and keep down all those who are wicked and all the ungodly nations, a once and for all deliverance for God's people. And he says here, verse 15, he uses that universal law of the lex talionis, which basically means the crime punishes itself. We see it in the Old Testament, you know, the eye for eye, tooth for tooth. If you break someone's tooth, you need your tooth broken, right? That's the lex talionis. And that's what he is saying here. Look, at as you have done basically to Israel, as you've done to them, so it's going to be done to you. Your deeds are going to return on your own head. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. God tells the nations, as you have done, it shall be done to you. And how great will be your fall. You and those high cliffs, how great is your fall. The Lord is speaking to the peoples of the earth, including Edom. Not just, though, as the judge of creation. Certainly he is. But he is talking to Edom and all the nations of the world as the king of Israel. He says, those are my people. Those are my covenant people. I chose them. I love them. And here I am as their king, and I am going to wage war against you. And trust me, I will win. I will win. So when he speaks against what the nations have done, have that in mind. He is speaking here as a king. How you have mistreated my people, I will mistreat you. And I will do so in all righteousness and in all justice. And I'm coming at you in all power and all authority. Look at verse 16. God is again declaring this against Edom and all the other like-minded nations. He says, you at one time were getting drunk, drinking, celebrating. You're loving this whole idea that Jacob is getting what he deserves. No one has ever thought about that about a sibling, have they? Where you know your sibling's getting in trouble and you're in the corner just kind of enjoying it a little too much. That's Edom. They're seeing that brother finally get what they deserve. Nebuchadnezzar's wiping them out. The pride of their city, the temple and the palaces, and all of that is just being wiped out. And they're sitting there like the brother going, yeah. But he says, listen, you've been drinking in celebration, but I'm going to give you another cup to drink. I'm going to give you another cup to drink. And look what it says. They're going to drink and swallow. This is the middle of 16. And they're going to be as though they had never been. It's a cup we don't want to drink. Described in Psalm 75, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. Described further is the prophet Jeremiah. And in several verses here, chapter 25, he says this: "Thus the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, 'Take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. They shall drink and stagger and be crazed because of the sword that I am sending among them.' So I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations to whom the Lord sent me drink it. Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, its kings and officials, to make them a desolation and a waste, a hissing and a curse, as at this day. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, his servants, his officials, all his people, and all the mixed tribes among them, all the kings of the land of Uz and all the kings of the land of the Philistines, Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod, Edom, Moab, and the sons of Ammon, all the kings of Tyre, all the kings of Sidon, and the kings of the coastland across the sea, Dedan, Tema, right, there's Buzz, and all who cut the corners of their hair, and the kings of Arabia, and all the kings of the mixed tribes who dwell in the desert, all the kings of Zimri, all the kings of Elam, and all the kings of Media." You guys getting the point? "All the kings of the north, far and near, one after another, and all the kingdoms of the world that are on the face of the earth. And after them, the king of Babylon shall drink. Then you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, be drunk and vomit, fall and rise no more, because of the sword that I am sending among you.' And if they refuse to accept the cup from your hand to drink, then you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, you must drink. For behold, I begin to work a disaster at that city that is called by my name. Shall you go unpunished? You shall not go unpunished, for I am summoning a sword against all the inhabitants of the earth, declares the Lord of hosts." And in verse 18, he says, "I am going to raise up my nation, Israel. I'm going to revive them, my people. And they're going to be like a fire. And you, Esau, are going to be like stubble. And when you meet in war, you're going to be burned up completely, completely consumed by the fire. And you will have no survivor." No survivor. Remember verse 1. He says, "I'm waging war against you. All the land," this is verse 19 and 20. I'm not going to go through those again, but basically what he's saying is all the land that you boast in, all the land that you think you have conquered and it is yours, he's like, "I'm going to take it from you and just give it to someone else." All those lofty places you think keep you safe are going to fail you, but be stripped from you and given to someone else. In 1 Thessalonians, we just studied this in Sunday school, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord, that day of judgment, will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, just like the Edomites, safe in their homes, safe in their fortified cities, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." And he ends with verse 21. "Listen, Esau, I will take your mountain, and my kingdom will reign forever and ever. Unlike you, unlike all other nations of the world that think they're powerful and in the pride and arrogance of their heart believe that they are undefeatable, that they rely on the alliances of other nations rather than an alliance with God. You who are arrogant and violent, your kingdoms will end. Your kingdoms will end. But," verse 21, "the kingdom shall be God's. And his will never be defeated, and his will never end." There's obviously much in this book that we can take away from. only 21 verses in the middle of minor prophets that we may be so unfamiliar with. But you're reading it and you're going, there's a lot here. It's written to a people a long time ago. But I want to center our attention around the king that conquers, the king that reigns, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. His first enemy as a human would be a man named King Herod. King Herod would be the Roman appointed king over all that area at the time of Jesus' birth. And if you know the story, he heard there was going to be another king, a king born in Bethlehem. So what did King Herod do? Killed all the boys in Bethlehem, trying to snuff out that king. King Herod was an Edomite. He came from the line of Esau. And so although the Edomites weren't really a people anymore, they were still around and still, after being judged by God, fighting against him, trying to stop Jesus from being king. But the kingdom shall be the Lord's, and you have God's word. What's tragic is that Israel, more often than not, were the ones being addressed by the prophets, weren't they? Because they looked a lot more like the rest of the nations than they did God's people. They set themselves up against God, siding with godless nations instead of obeying the Lord. And if it was left to their own bidding, listen, every nation, Israel, Edom, the United States of America, every other nation of the world is going to die in sin, drinking the wrath of God if they don't repent. If they don't. For those who repent and believe on the name of Jesus Christ, he says, you are now my covenant people. You are my beloved. You are the ones now that if someone curses you, I'm going to curse them. If someone blesses you, I'm going to bless them. You're my covenant people. But for those who refuse to repent, Obadiah has terrifying words for them. So yes, pray for our elections. It's a big deal. It's a really big deal. Because if we love our country at all, we need some godly people leading. But even if they don't, okay? Even if they don't, God's will be done. His church still has the promise. That even when, because it's going to happen, when God takes out the U.S., his people still stand. His people still reign with him for all of eternity. God's kingdom will have no end. And for those who are his children will be of that kingdom. That's home. That's what we're longing for. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Wasn't that the heart of Acts? He went to all the nations. Just call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Saved from this destruction. There is hope for you. There's a gift for you. But for those who are prideful, hard in heart, the Lord says, I will wage war against you. And you're going to be forever shamed. The day of the Lord will come unexpectedly to them. And destruction will be there. Learn from Edom. That's why Obadiah was given to us. Learn from them. Learn from Esau. We all come from the first Adam, the father of all humanity, the father of sinful humanity. But we have a gift to enter into a brand new family where we no longer trace ourselves through physical lineage, but we trace ourselves to the second Adam, the righteous and holy King of Israel, Jesus. And we have now these two families of the earth, those of Adam and those of Christ. And let me tell you, there's still some sibling rivalry, right? There is. There's hatred there. But we are called as children of light to seek Christ, to love and pray for our enemies, to be good to them. And Jesus says, because you are mine, when the day of the Lord comes with fire and judgment, you will live. It's a good promise. Let's pray. Our God, what a joy it is to be called your children. That you would come and choose us and make us your own. And Father, being aligned with Christ brings upon us a lot of enemies. On local scales, on national scales, on worldwide scales. But Lord, as we read this book, we're reminded of your power and your authority. And nothing gets past you. You are our King. And because of that, we are safe. Thank you that Christ drank that cup for us. The cup of wrath that we deserved, that we earned, that our actions filled. And that you have given us instead the eternal blessings promised to Abraham. That we can be children of Abraham forever and ever. Oh Lord, we long for your kingdom. Well, there will be no more war, no more rivalries, no more hatred, no more arrogance, but that your name will be sung by the nations of the world. And we will be united by the blood of Christ. Oh, what a joy that day will be. So, Father, as we wait for you, God, break our hearts for those who are still rebellious. And though they may come at us when we preach and where we talk about Christ, where we share our testimonies, may we respond in grace and yet still respond in truth because they need it. Lord, we need it. So thank you for your word, for ministering to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.